Please turn with me tonight to Isaiah 66, the prophet Isaiah chapter 66, and I'm reading verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. My title tonight is The Awesome God, the Awesome God, the God to be feared, the great God, the only God to worship, the only God before whom we should pay homage. This is really the expression of verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 66. My dear friends, if you notice in verse 1, look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. Who is speaking? God is speaking. And God is speaking to tell us about himself. That's very important. So it's not just somebody writing, but this is verbatim what God is saying about himself. And I believe nobody speaks about God better than God himself. And he tells us what he wants from us. He tells us what he has done for us. And this is very important as we come. Are you seeking the Lord? Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Oh, think, the awesome God. He is a loving God. But before we come to explain more about what those two verses really mean, my dear friends, there is only one and one type, one kind of person God looks into. But this is the God who can read your heart. This is the God who can read your soul. This is the God who can read your thoughts. Before you have said anything, he knows it all. So we are not speaking about a small God, the God who made the universe, the God who made you and me. Thus said the Lord. It is repeated throughout this chapter, this Isaiah 66 chapter. Thus said the Lord. God is speaking. Will we heed? Will we listen? Who is the person? What kind of person will have God's eye or attention? Only one kind of person. Anything else is just vanity. So I have two main headings, really, very simple headings. The first one is God is great. The second one, God is gracious. But they need explanation, so I'll have a few subheadings just to help you to understand what kind of God are we talking about? Why are we here for? Why are we here in this world, young and old? All of us, men and women, why are we here for? So let me first deal with the first heading, the greatness of God. God is great, my dear friends. God is great in every sense of the word. God is great in every sense of the term, but even beyond. Look at verse 1. Thus said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Rhetorical questions, really. They don't need even an answer, because nothing can contain God. The greatness of God. My friends, do you know the Bible speaks about a great God, powerful God, majestic God, higher than all nations. And the Bible says even his glory is above the heavens. Above the heavens. So it's not a small God. And this God doesn't need anything from us, anything. He is everything we are not, and we need everything he doesn't need. Is this a small God? Never. Oh, how small we are. Look at the firmament. Look at the hills. Look at the high mountains. Look at the glaciers. Look at the, the nature, look at the fauna, look at the flora, look at the forests, look at the oceans, look at faces, just look at faces. Oh, my dear friends, God towers everything, everything. He towers everything. And if you are somebody who likes nature, I know in this vast city with artificial lights, it's just impossible to even lift up your eyes and appreciate the stars, the myriads or millions and millions of stars just hanging in the firmament there in a cloudless night. As I said, it is impossible. But I remember as a child, really in the cool of the night, on a sand dune. That's if you like something panoramic. This is with great panorama. This is it. 1 million stars hotel, free of charge. You can appreciate every star, millions of them. And it is sublime. Really, it is sublime. And even as a child, not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at that, I said to myself, God must be great. God must be great. Look at what he created. You know, pseudoscientists are telling us, they are denying that God created the world. But it is a big lie. Nothing comes from nothing. God created all things. So that's the first thing we see here as we speak about the greatness of God. He created all things. He doesn't need anything from us. We need everything from him. But the second thing, look at verse 1 again. The heaven is my throne. God has a throne. And he is a monarch. He is the potentate. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. This is the kind of God we are speaking about. But having a throne, this is not a throne man-made. It's not made by man. Man's hands has not touched it. They will spoil it. But it is a divine throne. Meaning what? This divine throne, my dear friends, it speaks about its highness. It speaks about its purity. It is in heaven. It speaks about its perfection. God has all things. He has created all things with exceeding riches. You know, you take every rich man in this world. There are figures given to us how many billions he possesses. But when it comes to God, there is no figure. There is no calculation. There is no maths. There is no bank account you can put on, or a number you could put on his possessions. Everything belongs to him. With exceeding riches, we read in the Word of God. He doesn't need anything. But guess what? This God, this great God, this majestic God, we read in the Bible, is worshipped by angels, and he is served by angels, angelic beings. Billions and billions of them are just standing around his throne, ready to serve him and to worship him. This is the call God has for us, to worship him. And you know, this very God, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he is immortal. God is immortal. You and me, we are mortal beings, feeble beings, weak beings, frail beings, just dust going back to dust. But God is immortal. And the same text says that God dwells in a light that no man can reach, whom no man has seen and will ever see. Why am I telling you this? Because this God doesn't need anything. We cannot impress him with our works. We cannot impress him with our words. You read later. We don't have time to go through the verses. But verse 3, look at the sacrifices people were making. They thought they would earn God's salvation by making works, good works. But God said, no, I hate it. All these things are abominations. Abominations. I hate them, God said. They won't make you to be saved. He doesn't need to be impressed by our appearance. He doesn't need to be impressed by our eloquence. Nothing as such will impress him. So the first thing, speaking about his greatness, his majesty, and he has created all things. He is above the heavens. The second, he has a throne, a divine throne, and that throne is inaccessible to a human being. It is above the heavens. But look at the third thing we are told in terms of his greatness. And the earth is my footstool. You know that word footstool appears in the Bible 17 times. 10 times in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New Testament. And all the quotations in the New Testament are actually from the Old Testament. And it is important because by saying that the earth is his footstool, oh, this should shake you. This should make you to tremble. It doesn't mean just God. Sometimes we picture God in human terms. We bring God to our level. Because we are small, we think God is so small. No, I should never picture him as if he was sitting in the heavens and he is so big that his feet now are on earth. No, never picture that. To whom will you liken me, God said in Isaiah 40. What image will you make of such a great God? But here is the explanation. The earth is its footstool, meaning that in this earth we are his enemies. We are his enemies. We have sinned against him. We have rebelled against him. Oh, my dear friends, the Bible says that every man, any man who is without the Lord Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. And you know, if you are an enemy of God, what is God, has in reserve for you? You will face him for judgment. May I give you some illustrations of people who were puffed up with pride? Oh, I can take the first example which comes to my mind is the king of Babylon with pride. And he was puffed up. He thought he was greater. He was the king of all emperors of that time. But he was humbled to the dust. And this man, in all his triumph, in all his apogee, he became finally like a beast of the field. He was humbled to the dust. Or maybe I could give you the example of men in the time of Noah. They were so proud of themselves. 120 years Noah was preaching to them. He was a preacher of righteousness, but they mocked him. They ridiculed him. They turned him into derision. Why? There is no water. And look at this foolish man. He's building a boat. He's building an ark. How could that be? But when the flood came, we read, because they did not repent, only 8 persons were saved from the flood because they took refuge in the ark of Noah. You need to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ to be protected from the judgment to come. That's what we read in the Word of God. But the men again in Genesis chapter 11, they were so proud. They said, let us build a tower. You know the text, I'm sure, if you are accustomed to read the Word of God. Oh, we will build a tower that will be so high to titillate God. They thought, this is a small God again. He's our playground friend. But God brought confusion in their lives. God brought confusion in their languages, and God brought confusion on also spreading them throughout the earth. You see what sin makes when we rebel against the God who has his throne in heaven? Oh, may I give you another example. It's in Acts chapter 12, which is well known. Herod, the king Herod, in all his apparel, he came in front of the people full of himself on that day, and he considered himself to be equal to God. And you know, the text says that he was smote by God, and his body was eaten by worms. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. My dear friend, give glory to God, because his throne is in heaven and earth is only his footstool. You are an enemy of God. That should shiver you and make you not even to sleep. You should be sleepless unless you are reconciled with this great God. But look at, again, something else he said to us in verse 1. And speaking about God. And he asked that question in verse 1. It says, and where Is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? My dear friends, what can you build? People are building temples, they are building houses. There is nothing. There is no edifice, no building, no temple, no box, no bottle that can contain the mighty one. It is a great insult, because God is unparalleled. God is spirit. Nothing can contain him. He is above us. He is greater than us. But you see, even Solomon, when he was building the temple, he knew very well. 1 Kings chapter 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he knew very well. Acts chapter 17, Paul preaching to the Gentiles in the city of Athens, and he said to them, God doesn't need any edifice, he doesn't need any building, because he has created all things. Nothing can contain him. Even the temple. My dear friends, please appreciate this. This is the application. The temple was built as a shadow to point to someone coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said so. In John chapter 2, he said to the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people who were listening to him, he said, destroy this temple. And in three days, I'm going to rebuild it. And they were smashed. They were astonished, because even the standing temple of that time, it took 48 years and it was not finished. It's still standing there. And they said to him, how come this temple took so long? And you, we know you. You are the son of Joseph and the son of Mary. We know your brothers and sisters are among us. How come you are able to build it in 3 days? But in John chapter 2, we read that he was not talking about a building. He was talking about his own body, that his body will be destroyed. He will be hanged on a cross, the cross of Calvary, and on that cross he will agonize. He will take upon himself the pain and the sins and the violence of everyone who will trust in him. He will be put on a grave. On the third day he will be risen from the dead. And it did happen. It did happen exactly as he said it. Oh, my dear friends, the temple is only pointing to us, to the real temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please lift up yourself, lift your head just a little bit. We walk looking down, but lift up yourself just a little bit, and you will see there is something and somebody greater. There is someone greater, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is something greater, that is heaven. This earth is passing by. You shouldn't cleave to this earth. Or maybe I spent too much time on this first heading. The greatness of God, he is great above all. His throne is in heaven. Earth is riddled with his enemies, rampant everywhere. Everywhere you see, these are God's enemies, you and me. Every human being, every son of Adam is an enemy of the living God. But Christ is the temple, the real temple, and in him there is a place for worship. There is a relationship with the living God. What can we build for him? Nothing. But I must come to the second heading. Oh, my dear friends, look at the grace of God in verse 2. You don't need me even to explain it. It is so simple and it is so obvious. What does it say in verse 2? For all these things had mine hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man, this is astonishing. This is staggering. How come? But to this one will I look. To this one will I have favor. To this one will I have mercy. You know, my friends, I know sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, oh, God is lucky to have somebody like me. There is nothing commendable to God in you and me. I'm not exaggerating. There is nothing in you. We are so repulsive, so repugnant to the living God. But look at the text. It says, to this man not anything else. Oh, my dear friends, instead of God being impressed with all what he has created, look at the beauty. People speak about the wonders of the world. I don't know why they count 7 wonders. There should be more than that, millions of wonders. But they say 7 wonders in this world, 8 wonders or whatever. Instead of being impressed by those wonders, instead of being impressed by the Kilimanjaro, instead of being impressed by the Himalaya, the Alps, or the Tatra Mountains, instead of being impressed by the fauna, the flora, instead of being impressed by you and me, to this man, God stops and looks at what shouldn't be even be looked at. His enemies, you and me, sinners. Oh, may God help you tonight. May God help you tonight to fit the description given to us here. I have 5 things to help you to understand how much God has done for you. It's all in the text here. And look at the verse again, in verse 2 there. It says the first thing, it is specific. This, that demonstrative is there. This, only this, and nothing else. It is specific. The second thing, but to this man, to this woman, it is personal. I cannot come to the Lord for you. You must come to the Lord for yourself. You must confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. You must repent for your sins for yourself. You must believe on the Lord Jesus for yourself. Heavens of heavens could not contain him. But we are told here the kind of person God is willing to visit tonight. God is willing to visit one of us tonight by his grace, by his mercy, by his long suffering, through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. But look at the third thing. Who is the person God has in favor? Who is the person God has his smile upon? And it says in verse 2, but this man will I look, even that is poor. Poor in spirit, not poor in money, not poor physically. It's not about what you do not have. You see, it's about what you do not have, not what you have. That's the key. The spiritual poverty, not what I have. I have this, I have life, I have money. No, it's about what you do not have. What you do not have is your spiritual state, your spiritual condition. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the lowly, the destitute, for theirs, only them, is the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Oh, it means to mourn over my sins, to mourn over my state. And this man, this poor man spiritually, who recognized that he is poor spiritually, he is hungry after righteousness and thirst after righteousness. This is the man God is making rich by salvation. This is the man God is going to enrich. He's going to give him a fortune, and that fortune, the forgiveness of sins. His name written in the Lamb Book of Life, new nature, new heart. We can endless list really of good things and promises God is going to do for a man and a woman who recognize that she or he is poor in spirit. Oh, please beg the Lord, plead the Lord to give you that new nature, to give you the forgiveness of sins, to make salvation available to you. Otherwise, I can tell you, you will never be saved. Plead with him. Because I'm poor in spirit, I mourn over my sinful nature. Look at the second one. Time is going. The second one, he is also contrite in spirit. Contrite in spirit. What does it mean? This man about whom God is speaking, the one who receives the look, the smile, the favor, the mercy of God, is a man who is smitten in the heart, stricken in the heart. Pierced in the heart. That's the meaning. Oh, this man is grieved. He's genuinely grieved about his spiritual state. I'm sorry, my friends. You hear many people, when you preach to them or you speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, sadly, They say, I'm okay. No, we are not okay without a Savior. We are not okay without that contrite heart. And young ones especially, we think this life will go on and on, on and on. It will never stop. But you never know where life will come to an end. Oh, I pray that the Lord will stop you tonight, will arrest you by His mercy, and show you the importance, the significance of having a contrite heart. A contrite heart means I am deeply convicted and I see the ugliness of sin. I see the ugliness of sin. It is ugly. It is heinous. It is hideous. And sin will cost me more than I want to pay. I hate it because God hates it. And that's why the Lord, you know how sin is ugly? Look at the cost. How much did it cost? Not blood of animals, but the blood of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, stop resisting God. That is also another meaning of having a contrite heart. Stop resisting God. But look at the third one. It's there. And this man, he doesn't only have he's not only poor in spirit. He is not only contrite and broken in his heart, but he also trembles at the word of God. He trembles, he quakes, and he shakes. My dear friends, may I challenge you again? When was the last time you trembled? When was it? We live in a world, everyone, politicians especially, they think they are invincible. Look, even with this COVID-19, we thought we are invincible, but we have been smashed. But you see, we tremble before God. You know why? We tremble before God because of His holiness. We tremble before God because of His righteousness. We tremble before God because of His majestic person. We tremble before God because you shall appear before Him in judgment. When you appear before a human judge in a court, before the tribunal, you shake. You are afraid. That's why you take a lawyer to stand for you. But what lawyer will you have when you stand before the living God? I like that expression in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. He will plead with you, for you, before the living God. And when the adversary of your soul, the enemy of your soul, Satan, is accusing you, Christ will say, He's mine, He's mine. My blood was shed for him. But look at this person trembles at the word of God. My dear friends, how do we know God? How can I know God? Is it possible to know God? The only way to know God is by His word. By His word. His infallible word. His inspired word. It is His revelation. That's why we have to say the Bible is the queen of all literature. The Bible is the printed mind of God. The Bible is the king of all books. The Bible is a scanner, more than a mirror. I know it's one of the analogies of the Bible in James chapter 1. The Bible is a mirror. But you know the mirror cannot cleanse you. It cannot purify you. You can only do something about it after you looked at yourself into it. But the scanner, when God scans your life, the Bible scans your life, it gives you also the remedy, the solution, the antidote against sin to take you out of your sins. And the Bible is the word of God. You should tremble before it. You know why? Because it tells you about the Savior. I will close with this. Oh, my dear friends, Christ the Lord is the Savior. And Christ the Lord made Himself poor. We spoke about poor in spirit. Christ made Himself poor willingly. He came from heaven to earth and He was afflicted. He was afflicted on the cross of Calvary. He suffered there. No book, no movie, no poetry, no artist, no paint can really explain to you what has happened on the cross of Calvary. Because He was taken, His body was broken on that cross, taking the sins of every person who will repent. My dear friends, I close as I said. I wish I have more time to explain these wonderful and sweet things to you. But you know, on the cross of Calvary, when you repent, trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no more the footstool of God. No more. God elevates you to his throne. You are no more just a person. The Holy Spirit, who is God himself, comes and indwells in you. You become a new person. With faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no more enemy of God, but now you are a child of God. God has done so much for us. He gave us his word. He gave us this nature. He gave us the written word. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to redeem our souls. To this man, to this woman, are you that man? Are you that woman tonight? Oh, may the Lord make this thing so clear to you. And in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, come and see how the Lord is gracious, how the Lord is good. Blessed are those who have put their trust in him. And in the same psalm, it says, oh, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this man with a poor spirit, with a contrite heart, and who trembles at his word. This man, he will show mercy. He will give the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee. We believe, Lord, that thy word will not go back to thee void. And we pray that thou will do the work of thy grace in many sinners' life tonight. Oh, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. It tells us everything we need to find the Lord, to be forgiven, and to walk in newness of life. Bless us, Lord. Hear our prayers. Bless us throughout this week in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.